All right, Philippians chapter 4. We started this text last week, beginning in verse 4. And I just want to, I put the outline in your study guide from last week, so you'll know where we pick up. And on your outline where there's no space, that's the previous week's. And I'm not going to rehearse it, I'm not going to repeat it. Although it was interesting, I thought. So if you want to hear it, if you haven't heard it, it's on our website. You can find it there. All right, so we pick up with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now we are in verse 6. We stopped last week in the middle of verse 6, talking about praying and in the manner in which we were to pray when we when we prayed. Instead of being anxious, instead of worrying, we are to pray and to do so in a trusting manner. You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to take a matter to God and leave it there. It's difficult. I mean, it's on our minds or we wouldn't be taking it to God. But we often take things to God and then we walk away from God, walk away in prayer, from prayer, with those very things at the forefront of our mind, and we don't have any plans to wait on God and His involvement. Because as soon as we get up from prayer, we check off, we've prayed about the matter, and then we go to do something about it. That's not praying, folks. Because that prayer is not a prayer of faith. That isn't even a good conversation to have with a sovereign God who's omnipotent, in control of everything, because you have that conversation with God about your need, your want, your desire, and then you fail to trust Him with those things because He's not acting in your time, you don't think He's acting on your behalf, or you don't think He's capable of solving the problem. What's the reason that causes us not to leave matters with God? It's a matter of a failure to trust. Now, all of you probably could give me an explanation about what saving faith is, couldn't you? Is saving faith trusting God and our works? Do we think our works are going to play a part in our salvation? Do we not? Well, good, because saving faith is a trust in God alone and nothing else. In fact, there's no other kind of trust. Do you understand what I'm saying? I trust that this parachute will save my life, but I'm not jumping out of that plane. Well, do you really trust that parachute? I watched the funniest video the other day. I was trying to find something, some visual way to describe faith to children. And in the search, in my internet sleuthing, I found a preacher who raises his hand, or asks people to raise their hand if they think that he can hit this balloon that he has tagged on the wall. I mean, hands all over the building went up. And then he said, "How many of you think I could hit this balloon if you were holding it? About half the hands went down. And then he said, how many of you think I could hit this balloon if you were holding it in your teeth? One hand. And I'm sure it was a setup. But only one person said yes. Now, can you imagine in a church today, a preacher pulling out a gun? Even if it's a BB gun. I would never do that in our congregation. There's so many people packing around here, I'd get shot. I'd look like Swiss cheese before it was over. Mercy. Man, if there ever is a shooting in here, I'm afraid there's going to be some friendly fire casualty going on. Everybody's packing. One Sunday, this is off the subject, but it's good. Anyway, well, Brother Caleb, our former student pastor, was up here preaching. And he's getting after it, and he gives the invitation, and he goes and sits down, and somebody whispers to him, your gun is exposed. His coat had come up over his gun. And the man, I'm telling you, he calls me. I've probably told you this story, have I? I was driving home from the farm that Sunday morning, and I get a call at about 12:15 from Caleb. And I'm like, ooh, this is not good. What's up? And he said, I'm hiding out in my office. I said, what's up, man? He said, I've just done the worst thing. I'm probably going to have to resign. And he wasn't kidding. I said, what happened? And he told me. And I said, Caleb, if anybody gets upset, let them come see me, and I'll remind them we are an open carry state, and we're just following the law. Secondly, I can't think of anybody I would trust more than someone that's carrying a gun to take care of my children. So, anyway. In case you're visiting tonight, yes, we are rednecks out here. Just clear that up right now. So, he moves on then to describe what the correct kind of praying is, and that's praying dependently. Praying dependently. But in everything. You understand that that word is inclusive? In everything. What are you worried about that you don't think is a matter worth praying about? Are there things you are concerned about but you just don't put them on your prayer list because you know up front, I don't intend to turn this over to God? Are there things that you think are too small to be of God's concern? Are there things that you have tried and tried and tried and failed to accomplish, whatever it may be, and you simply don't put it on the prayer list because you're afraid God will fail also? He says, in everything, by prayer. You see, we don't live dependent lives. We live semi-independent lives. We're an independent country. We value freedom and independence. And that's wonderful from a political and patriotic position. But as citizens in the kingdom of God, and by the way, that is where our citizenship is. A million years from now, nobody's going to be talking about the Empire of Rome or the great history of Europe, the monarchy of Great Britain, or the Republic of the United States. No one's going to be talking about those kingdoms. And if that's where you're placing your belonging, if it's in the kingdom of God, then you are also independent. of these other realms in terms of trust. Don't put your trust and your faith and your hope and your promise in these other empires. They will fail. No matter how great they are today, they will fail. He says, but in everything by prayer. Now, this is an interesting word here, but this word, this prayer, is obviously an event. How do we hand off these anxieties? How do we hand off these concerns? There's an event, folks. There is an actual event in which the handing off takes place. The handing off event is the event we call prayer. How do we hand it off? You see, many times we don't see that as what we're doing when we're praying. We see it as informing God. Do you understand how ludicrous that is? Do you understand there's not anything God doesn't know already? That's redundant in itself. There's nothing you're going to make God aware of. You're not going to enlighten Him about the situation, about your concern about it, about the way you feel about it. He knows those things. The event we call prayer is not an informing session. It's a transforming session where we hand off matters that want to concern us to the one who can do something about them and with them. Are you with me? I can just tell you this. Think about it before you pray about it, because if you're not ready to hand the matter off to God, you're not ready to pray. I've handed off loved ones to God. I still think about them. But my worrying about them, my anxiety about them, my stress about them is not going to win them to the Lord. It's not going to do what only God can do. So it is a matter of trust. That's what happens when we pray. The next word he uses is the word supplication. Now, the word supplication is somewhat of a synonym with prayer, but it implies a need. It implies a need. So here's the channel through which we're going. We're going through the channel of opening a dialogue with God in which we are going to convey to God our trust by handing the matter to Him. That's prayer. We're handing this matter off. I can't handle it. I'm just passing it through. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to You. It's not my concern. It's Your dominion. It's Your domain, God. And I know that. I'm aware of that. Here's my need. I need to be relieved of the fret and the anxiety and the doubt and the fear that I may have about this thing. That's the supplication. Folks, when we bring things to God, listen, there are really almost always two things that have to go. I'm going to give you an illustration. You get a tax bill and you don't have the money to pay it. See, you take the matter to God. God, here's the tax bill. I don't have the money to pay it. I'm leaving it with You. Now, there are two things here that have to be left with Him. two things that have to be addressed. The first one is the bill. It's got to be addressed. You just did. The second one is your concern about it. Your anxiety, your fret about that tax bill, that has to be turned over to Him. Because unless both of those things are turned over to God, you haven't and aren't trusting Him. You with me? It's like first-time parents. And the first time mama has to go out and leave that new baby with somebody else. I don't care who it is. Even if it's her mama. What happens? They sit down to dinner. The phone comes out. I'm going to call mom. Like mom doesn't know how to raise children. You're living proof she knows how to raise children. Back off, sweetheart. You left the child, but you didn't leave the fret. Why would you even think that conveys trust in the mother if you start calling her? Huh? Now think about God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? So why are you going to nitpick over something that's not yours to begin with? Hand it off to the one whose it is. And then tell him that you are prone to concern over that matter and you need a little healing of the heart. Ooh, that's called repentance, folks. Be anxious about how much? Nothing. Nothing. Because any place anxiety can be found, trust is lacking. And how much anxiety breaks trust? Any. Any anxiety breaks trust. So, we come and we hand the issue to God. Here it is. And then we hand ourselves and the fret and the concern and the worry and the struggle that we have about that issue and its impact on our lives. And we supplicate. We tell Him, here's a special need. Then He says, to continue with what? Huh? Thanksgiving. Why would He include thanksgiving in this? Because we just gave it away. And thank you for taking it from me. Now, if you can't give thanks, go back to points 1 and 2. Something's missing in points 1 and 2 if you can't give thanks. And then finally, He says, Let your requests be made known to God. Here's something we've got to learn, folks. We can ask. We can ask. But that doesn't mean God is going to answer in our preference. Do you know that what God wants is not easy? What God wants is for us to become like His Son. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. You know, and all that, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Those whom He predestined. You know why He did all of those things? You know why He's working all these things together? Because He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. And do you understand His Son? Well, Paul's already taken us through what it's like to follow Jesus. It's difficult. Because the life of Jesus was difficult. And the product of the difficulty in our life is the development of Christ-likeness. So some of those things that we are going to offer up to God and we're going to say, here it is, Lord. He's going to say, thank you, I know it's here, I've already got it. That's why you're experiencing it right now. It's right where I want it to be. I want you under this load. I want you under this problem. I want you in this difficult situation because it's accomplishing something in you. You see how dependent you are on me right now? You see how you're trusting in me right now? You see how you're calling on me right now? That's how I want you to be. I want you to be dependent. Let your requests be made known to God. But do so. Yes, ma'am. Are you the only, well, you're asking, I know you're not asking it the way you're asking it. You're being polite about it. Are you the only one? Is she the only one? No, you're not the only one. I could stop right there, but that really wouldn't answer your question, would it? Your question has to do with whether or not you should ask for things that other people don't have or situations that other people have not been prevented. Of course you should. And the reason you should ask is because He's your Father. And while He cares about everybody else, He cares about you as well. Make no mistake, you're not dividing the capabilities of God by asking. He says, then, in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I think the thing that we've got to understand is Paul's addressing the issue of anxiety, right? He's addressing the matter of anxiety. We can fill in the blank with what the problem is, the item, that thing that we're handing off. We can fill in the blank. It can be anything almost. But the real problem is the anxiety. In fact, he says, be anxious about nothing. So if you included everything in the nothing, then it would be everything. Everything would be nothing. That's what we're to be anxious for. Nothing, which means everything. That's not to be worried about, not to be anxious over, not to be fretted about. But we are in everything. Now, fill in the blank with those same things again. Fill in the blank with the tax bill. Fill in the blank with the unsaved loved one. Fill in the blank with the broken relationships. Fill in the blank with the insecure job status. Fill in the blank with whatever you want to. And in that environment where you have just handed it off to God in prayer, then give Him thanks over that very thing. Because not only is it in His hands, but He is doing something with it at this moment to turn you into the image of His Son. Give thanks in everything. And then be expectant, because here's what's going to result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Paul declares two things here about the peace of God. First of all, that it is hyper. It is hyper. The word we get is hyper. It's hyper echo. It's a combination of two words. Hyper means greater than or above, literally. And echo means I have. In other words, God has this He possesses this superior peace. A friend of mine and I were talking last week about stuff that preachers talk about. And he asked me, he said, have you recovered from 2008? See, those of us who use the denomination's retirement plan took pretty big hits in 2008. I mean, I'll be working till I'm 90. Or till Jesus comes back, whichever occurs first, you know. And I said, truthfully, I have caught up. I'm back to 2008 levels. He said, I haven't yet. I said, you remember back in college when we visited the denominational headquarters as part of our training, how confident they were, how sure they were that everybody who gave, I believe it was $33.34 a month, that was the minimum amount you could give. And they said, if anybody will give that amount every month to the retirement program, they will be able to retire comfortably. $33.34 is exactly what I paid every month until I came to San Antonio and had a real job. And I couldn't see mathematically, and I'm not a great mathematician, but I couldn't see mathematically how exponentially that was going to grow. I'm sure it was going to happen sometime out there in the future. They said, you know, the last few years of your retirement, it just booms. Well, I got news for you, folks. It hadn't boomed in 2008. And then it took a 40% hit of that. I said, you remember all that? You remember how they... He said, yeah. He said, those were executives that were making $100,000 in the 70s who were telling us that. And they had never given $33.34. I said, you know what? I think God's got a better retirement plan. I sure hope he does. I'm depending on him. I'm trusting in him. Well, I am confident about it because he makes it clear here that he has a hyper peace plan. Better than anything my retirement plan can produce. Better than any contract can develop. Better than any plan I can have for a peaceful, happy life. God has a greater peace than that. The problem is, folks, if we put our trust in those lesser plans, he doesn't guarantee our peace. Our peace is not guaranteed. So he says that his peace surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. Literally, the word here is all of the mind. You can't even fathom the peace of God. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful when you get a taste of it. When you get a taste of it. And I'm going to tell you how you get a taste of the peace of God. When there isn't anything else to trust. When you find yourself in a condition where there is nothing else to trust, and then you trust Him, you find the peace of God that is promised to those who do. Okay, and then the second thing he says, he tells us that this peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the word guard there, I think the King James translation is keep. The word guard there is a word that means literally a garrison. Now, I'm not military, but I know that's a military term. A garrison. This peace of God standing around, set around for the sake of security. That's what the peace of God is doing. You don't have to wake up at night and wonder if God's got it. He's got it. You don't have to get up in the morning and first thing go run to check the stock market to see whether or not you're going to have a good day. God's got it. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of what? Peace will be with you. What am I going to do with this mind of mine? It constantly wants to go to those concerns. How many of you are worriers? Just be on. Don't tell me. Just answer this to yourself. You're a natural worrier, a worry wart, as my dad used to say. When he would tell me we're going to do something. If you go to work with me today, we'll do this later in the day. Holy cow, as the hours would roll by and I'm working and I'm thinking about what it is he told me we're going to do, I just wonder if he remembers that. No, so I keep asking, Dad, are we still going to do that? Are we still going to go swimming? Are we still going to go get ice cream? Are we still going to eat at such and such a place? Are we going to go see my friend's family? All those kind of things. And he called me a worry wart. Because I doubted his word. My mind couldn't rest on what he said. My mind was so resting on what I wanted that he promised that by repeatedly asking him, I was driving him crazy. I was doubting him. So I was a worry wart. You know who I was worrying? Him. I was worrying him to death. And you know why I was worrying him to death? Because I was worried he would forget or the day would get away. And it did sometimes. Most times. So what do you do with your mind? What do you do with your mind? You think the right thoughts. And he gives us eight of them here. He gives us eight thoughts here. Let's run through them. Whatever is true. Alethes is the word. My mother's name was Truth. Her name was Althea. That's the Greek word for truth. Alethes. We think honest thoughts. Y'all know who Dr. Phil is? You know Dr. Phil, don't you? Okay. Dr. Phil is a TV psychologist. I think Oprah Winfrey made him extraordinarily popular. Dr. Phil plays the what-if game. Now, I don't like much that he does, but I like the what-if game. What if? What if what you're worried about happens or doesn't happen? What if it happens? Then what? Is the world going to come to an end? Are you going to lose your life? If you lose your life, are people going to eat your body? What if? Play the what if game. And you know what is going to happen? A lot of these thoughts that are running through your mind, that you're permitting to run through your mind, and frankly, that you're producing those thoughts, because those thoughts are prompted out of doubt, out of lack of trust. Well, let me just say, it's a matter of distrust in God. Listen, I know this. My dad taught me this. My mom taught it too. There are only two things certain in life. What are they? Death and what? Taxes. Well, one of those things is biblical. It is appointed unto man once to what? Pay taxes? Oh no, that happens every year. And every day if you buy stuff. Death. Everybody's going to die. Are you worried about that? Are you worried that everybody's going to die? It includes you. You're going to die. Am I breaking news to you? Am I breaking any news to you? So that spot on your arm, or that spot on your leg, or that spot on your lung, or that spot on your liver, or that spot on your pancreas. Now we're getting real, aren't we? Aren't we? Now we're getting real, aren't we? What are you worried about that thing? That it might be cancer? Okay, what if it is? Are you worried that it might require treatment? Okay, what if it is? Are you worried that it might not be successful treatment? Okay, what if it is? Are you worried that you might suffer? Okay, what if you do? Are you worried that you might die? Don't worry about that. It's going to happen. Are you with me, folks? Whatever things are, think honest thoughts. Think honest thoughts. Think honorable thoughts. He says, whatever is honorable. What in the world does that mean, honorable? Does that mean dressed up very nice and looking formal? No. Honorable means worthy. Think thoughts that are worthy of the God you know. Think thoughts that are above reproach. That is, if God looked at him, and he does, he's not going to be disappointed in those thoughts. Think high thoughts. Greek word here is dikaios. It's translated just. But it also means righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. When Jesus said, to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, he was not mocking us. He was calling us. Because Paul followed it up by saying this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you think the mind of Christ pleased the Father? Of course it did. Let that be your mind. That would be a just or a high mind. Let your thoughts be pure or have a holy thought. Agnos is the word, and it's an attribute of divinity and everything belonging to that divinity. Think the thoughts of God. Then he uses the word lovely. Do you see that in verse 8? I believe it's in verse 8. Whatever's lovely. Prosphilos. Prosphilos. Now, philos is the word brotherly love. Phile or phileo is the verb, to love like a brother. Prosp is together. Think those kinds of thoughts. I don't know how to describe that. Lovely is not the word I'd come up with. I mean, it's translated that way, and it's a possible meaning. It's one of the meanings of the word. But the clearest meaning of the word is the word harmony. Think harmonious thoughts. You see, the problem with Christians and the cause of their anxiety is that their thoughts are not in harmony with God. They're not His thoughts. They're not thinking like God thinks, or they're not thinking like they think God to be, or they know God to be. Then he says, think whatever things are of good report. I call these happy thoughts. Happy thoughts. euthymos, praiseworthy, commendable. Think thoughts that are commendable. Have you ever thought, man, I'm glad people can't read my mind? Then get rid of whatever you are thinking, because that is not one of those kinds of thoughts. Paul says in verse 4 of this book, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You say, I don't know what to think about. How about verse 4? How about thinking about the character, nature, attributes, goodness, mercy of God? You can find something about which to rejoice. Having a bad day? Having a bad day, anybody? I want you to hear me. Then you're serving the God of a bad day. Your thoughts aren't in harmony with the nature of God. I'm having a bad day. My biorhythms are off. I used to know I was having a bad day because I had a mood ring. You think I'm kidding? I know people who get up, Christians, who get up in the morning, check their horoscope. Oh, come on. You don't think that happens? Oh, I'm just curious. Hogwash. You're filling your head right now. You're letting somebody else tell you how you ought to be today. I'm telling you, you need to get your thoughts under control. He says, if there be any virtue, the Greek word is apete. Apete means, it means of uncommon character. I call these healthy thoughts. Healthy thoughts. Not positive thinking, but healthy thoughts. Thoughts that if people knew I was thinking these things, they would respect me. For most of us, if our thoughts could be read, we'd be shamed. The word apete means uncommon character worthy of praise, excellence of character, exceptional civic virtue. Have you ever heard somebody say, look for the good in people? Well, I'm just enough of a Calvinist that I know there ain't any. Okay? I'm that much of a Calvinist. I'll just admit it. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Scripture. So, I don't look for the good in people. I look for how to be good to people. And it's amazing how people respond when you look to do good to them. Those are healthy thoughts. And then he says, if there be any praise, epinos, if there be any praise, these are what I call heavenly thoughts. Anything or a thing that is worthy of praise is an epinos. I honestly can't think of anything worthy of praise down here. I've seen beauty on this earth, but I don't praise the earth for it. I praise the creator of the earth for it. I've seen beautiful creatures on this earth, not in the mirror. But when I see beautiful creatures on this earth, I don't praise the creatures. I praise the Creator. That's the problem, folks, with our culture. We praise the planet and not the Maker. We praise the creature and not the Creator. Praise always goes to heavenly thoughts, things about the origin of these matters. I like it when I hear popular people, athletes and such, give God praise for their capabilities. And then I watch them hold out for $10 million the next year. The truth of the matter is, when I draw breath, that's a gift from God. When I expire the last one, that's the greatest gift from God. A lot of the reason we worry is because of how we think. I know that seems simple. But worrying isn't the cause. It's the result of the way we think. You hear me? And you can change from being an anxious, worried person to being a thankful, praising person by checking this list of good thinking, good thoughts. He gives them an example here in verse 9. He says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." He presents himself as a model. One reminder. He wrote all of that from prison. Let's pray. There's a lot for us to consider here, Lord. And it's not in this text what I don't understand that concerns me. It's what I do understand. I understand. I excuse worry. Sometimes I even brag about my concern, my anxiety, my fear, my worry. But in your face, it is distrust, it's doubt, and it's clearly disobedience. I want to correct my thinking. I want the garrison around my mind and my heart. But I need you. I need your strength, your help, your reminder, your Holy Spirit, to be an agent along with me to control my thoughts. And it is that I request. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.